It's nice to be here. It's been a while since I was here last. I don't know how long ago. Did I say something wrong last time, right, Rupert? Oh,
no?
Okay. It's nice to be in Scotland. I have a lot of connections in Scotland. People in England think I'm Scottish because my accent is slightly confused. People in Scotland think I'm English. People in Ireland think I'm English. People in England think I'm Irish. So it's, I've lived in all three places. My mother's English, my father's Irish. My grandparents are Scottish. I've lived here for 12 years. I lived in Northern Ireland for 7 years. I've lived in Southampton on the south coast of England for 37 years. When I first moved down there, I had to learn to talk slowly because the Celts talk quickly and the English can't understand us. So I had to slow down, change some words. The English don't understand the word poor. So they are now the poor, not the poor. So I think that's my accent. My mother lives in Carluke. I'm in big trouble. I didn't tell her I was coming to Edinburgh. And my sister found out. I got a text this morning saying, Billy, I see you're in Edinburgh. Have you talked to Mum? So I'm going to have to try and explain why I didn't go and see my mother. I got married in a kilt. My nephew plays for Stirling Albion. In fact, last year, he was the Scottish League Two Player of the Season, Darren Smith. So lots of connections with Scotland, so it's nice to be here again. I can say exactly the same when I go to Northern Ireland. That's a weird thing, you know. So it's like the Apostle Paul could say, I'm all things to all men, so that I might win some. And so it's just the way that I've been put together over the years. So if you are trying to work out my accent, it's just a mixture of all of that history and background. And so I'm not quite sure how I would describe it anymore. It's unique. So I'm from living in Southampton, part of the new community church there. So we've been friends with this church for 25 years, mid-90s, I think we first connected. And so people from our church, we were part of a network called Cornerstone at that time. And we would travel up and travel back. And so I got to know Rupert way back then. And then Cornerstone closed in 2004. And so we all went our separate ways. And then bizarrely, we ended up being invited to lead the Pioneer Network. That wasn't our roots. We were part of Cornerstone, but we ended up being invited to lead the Pioneer Network, and we felt God give us the nudge to say, yes, do that. And so in 2009, we became part of Pioneer. It's part of what our church, we were called to be an apostolic center. And so we were part of one network, and now we're part of another network. And so we reconnected over the last few years through the Pioneer thing. And so it's a different label, a different name, but it's the same people. And ultimately, networks are about relationship, about friendship of people. And so that's a bit more about how we've ended up here. So it's been a bit of a bizarre journey to get here, but here we are. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read some verses there and share some thoughts and hopefully encourage you here this morning. And so Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 7 we'll read from. So I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the book of Ephesians, there are three mysteries that are referred to. Now, a mystery, it's not like a murder mystery where you don't quite know what the answer is till the end. The mystery is something that was concealed is now revealed. God reveals three things in the book of Ephesians through Paul's writing. The first is this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. First mystery is this: Jesus is King. Everything will come under his rule and his lordship. This is why Jesus came, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, that the King has been revealed. Jesus, as the King of the kingdom, is revealed, demonstrating his power over sickness, disease, nature, death, sin, strongholds. The great mystery is revealed. Jesus is the one it's all about. The second mystery we read in Ephesians chapter 3, just before the verses that I read out, verses 4 to 6. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is this: that the gospel, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus in Christ Jesus. Jesus is King, and everyone gets included. Mystery revealed. It's not just about Israel. The whole of the Old Testament is about how God worked with this people, this nation, the Jewish people. But the mystery is this: it's not just about Israel. It's about the world. And we all get to be included, to become part of the people of God. Mystery revealed. Christ is King. We are all included. And the third mystery is this: through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. The administration of the mystery, Paul says, the outworking, how it all works. Through the church, through God's people, the world will see that Jesus is truly the King. Mystery revealed. This is how it's all going to work. Jesus has been established as King, showed us by his life, his death, his resurrection. He is King. He's gone with the Father, and he's left his Spirit with us to outwork this great mystery, to show the world that Jesus is truly the King. And Paul in Ephesians, on a couple of occasions, goes, I really pray that you'll get this. I really pray that the eyes of your heart will be open to see this, to see who you're called to be. He was desperate that the people in Ephesus understood the high calling that they had to make Christ known. And this is our calling today. I love the church. I grew up, my father was a Baptist pastor. I vowed I would never follow in his footsteps and get involved in that sort of work. Until God broke in one day, and I moved to Southampton. We were brought up in quite a conservative Northern Irish Scottish Baptist environment, and so I'd never seen anything to do with Holy Spirit or charismatic stuff, except bad stories. You know, a Chinese person was in a room, someone fell over, began to speak in tongues. It was Chinese, and they were cursing God. Avoid those charismatics wherever possible. That's what I was taught. So I ended up in Southampton, this crazy bunch of people, speaking in tongues, dancing, raving their arms, praying for the sick. And something changed in me. The Holy Spirit came upon me, filled me with the Spirit. I spoke in tongues. I knew God loved me. I knew he died on a cross for me. Revelation was, bing, came alive. And I fell in love with Jesus and the church. Up to that point, the church was irrelevant. My goal in life, as I was taught, is this: just get lots of people saved so they can go to heaven when they die. There is nothing about what happens between now and then. Well, don't worry, because Jesus is coming soon, like tomorrow. So forget about that. Just get them saved. And I began to realize, no, there's more. There's the church. There's this body of people that God has left on earth to show the world what he's like. And so I love the church. I've therefore been in Southampton for 37 years. Why? Because of the church. It's not the greatest place on earth. We got the New Forest. We got the Titanic, or had the Titanic. We got a Premier League football club. Just about. Is it Ipswich you support, Rupert?
Liverpool.
But I love the church. And Paul loved the church. Because it's the place where Christ is made known. How does that happen? Firstly, Christ is made known as we proclaim, as we announce, as we preach the gospel of the kingdom. We make him known. Calling people, not just to conversion, but calling people to a life of radical discipleship under the lordship of Jesus. That's what we call people to. And as we proclaim the gospel, the good news that Jesus is king, and that is the gospel, we often get caught up in how we manage to get saved, and that's important. But the good news is this: Jesus is king. And with him as the king, the world is in safe hands. That's the good news. And so we proclaim that, we preach that, we speak about that, we communicate that, we run alpha courses to proclaim that. As we do, we make Christ known. You know, Paul said in Romans 15, it's always been my ambition to go to places where Christ isn't known, that I can preach the gospel there. And so the preaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is partly how we make him known. Secondly, we make Christ known as we share our lives together in community. Jesus said this: by this, people will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. So Christ is revealed in community as we share our lives together. Community is not just a nice, fluffy thing. It is the revelation of Christ. It is mission. As we seek to be a community living under the lordship of Jesus, we reveal him to the world. We are a sign of things to come. What it is to be a community who seeks to live our lives with him as king. And Paul says that the powers can see that. Here's a bunch of people who are seeking to share their lives together, be community together, live according to the ways of Jesus, making him known to the world. So that's why church just isn't like something you turn up to on a Sunday morning. It can't just be that. It has to be more than that. Certainly, we can make Christ known as we come and sing and preach and do our thing, but it's about the way that we share our lives together, that we interact together, that we support and encourage and come alongside each other, and we laugh and we cry together. We're doing something revealing Christ. And the third thing that helps us reveal Jesus to the world is this: we use our time, our gifts, and our resources to love our neighbors as ourselves, thus making him known. You know, in Ephesians, the chapter after this, Paul says, listen, Christ, when he ascended, gave gifts to the church. Different sorts of gifts, apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists and other gifts. That we might go and show the world what Jesus is like. Paul used the expression, the manifold wisdom of God. Well, the wisdom of God we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is Jesus himself. But the manifold is a Greek word only used once in the whole of the New Testament. It means multicolored, multifaceted. So the multifaceted, the multicolored nature of who Jesus is revealed through us. All different, all unique, all individual, but going about our daily lives using our gifts, our talents, and our resources to show the world what Jesus looks like. Now, I've begun to do something back home when I speak, is that at the start of my talk, I'll just talk about a few people in our congregation who this month I've just noticed they've done some stuff. You know, we have a woman in our church who has been for 28 years, she was diagnosed with a serious mental health issue, bipolar. But she has spent that time helping other people just like her. And she's just been appointed to the Southern Health Board, and she's a volunteer in this hospital in that place. And I said, isn't it great what Susie has done, showing the world what Jesus is like? We're not a couple who run 9 preschool nurseries, and this year or last year, they won Nursery Group of the Year in the UK. And they went up to London and got a big award, so they picked and said, Dave and Anna, look at what you've done, showing the world what Jesus is like. We know a guy who'd been out on the street that week, led someone to Christ, showing the world what Jesus is like. And it's just the multifaceted nature of who Jesus is. And together we reflect that. Not one of us can be the full manifestation of Jesus. I used to think it was possible. Then I got married, then I had children, and then I realized I was way, way off. The multicolored nature who Jesus is expressed through his people. And so the church, revealing Jesus. As we preach, as we share our lives together, as we use our resources, our gifts, our skills, our talents to love and serve those around us, we reveal Christ. Now, every church is called to do that. Whatever denomination, whatever size, the church in all of its diversity is called to do that. But the two things I want to challenge you to be thinking about is this. What makes the difference are these two things. Our context and our calling. And so we differ because of the context that we find ourselves in right now. We are in 2019. Not in 1517 when the Reformation was needed. Not in 1975 when the new churches started to emerge. There are challenges today that are unlike any other day. You're in Edinburgh, we're in Southampton. It is a certain sort of a city. It has certain demographic. It's the context you find yourselves in. It's changed dramatically over the last few years. Certainly our city has. We have a large building in the middle of the city and another building on the edge of the city, and yet people don't all live there. They all travel in and park up and come in and go again. Maybe similar to here. So there are contexts we've got to think about. The church is is no longer new. I'm part of the new church movement. No, you're not. It's 45 years old. There's not a lot of things that are 45 that you say, hey, this is my new car. This is my new house. You know, no, it's not. It's like, I don't know what we call ourselves. We are the formerly known as new church. We are the maturing church. We are the middle-aged church. You know, well, we have a generation or shift taking place in our sort of churches. Those who founded them back in the 60s and 70s are dying or retiring, or a new generation coming through who didn't have to fight those battles. And so we find ourselves in a context that's very unique. And as church, we have to work out, so how do we in this context do what you've just said by revealing Christ? And the second thing is this. I do believe that every church has got a specific calling, just like we as individuals do. You know, so for us in Southampton, we were called as an apostolic church. We were the hub of a network. So therefore, on one level, it's no surprise that 5 years after a network closed, we find ourselves at the heart of another network. It's who we are, part of our calling. And so I've noticed that there are four or five different types of church emerging at the moment. You've got your oikos church, I call it, which is like, I move back to the small, intimate house church vibe. I find that people who were in that environment in the 60s and 70s are going back to that as they're getting older. I find that a lot of the millennials are looking for like a more intimate, less structured church environment. Francis Chan, who led a mega church, resigned and has started a network of house churches across the US. So it's like it's a small environment. No structure. It's a type of church. There's the parish church. It is the most common sort of church that we see around. It's in a place. It serves the community in that place. It's 100 people strong. It's been there forever. And some churches are like that. That's their calling. They're called to this village, this town, this housing estate. That's what they're called to. The third type is more of what I call a resource church that isn't just located in one place, but is positioned somewhere, but serves in a wide region, serves beyond, influences the city through the people who are there. And then there are the cathedrals, of which there are a few, but not very, very many. In the UK, there are 4,000 parish churches and 30 cathedrals. So there are a few cathedrals. They do some things really, really well, like big events. We went to the Christmas carol service at Winchester Cathedral. Beautiful. Amazing. 3,000 people were there every night for like a week. They do that really, they gather big crowds. So they do certain things well. They don't do community well. But they do certain things well. And so we need to work out, what sort of church are we? Our context and our calling. As individuals and as churches, it's so important. We are called to make Jesus known. And so Jesus will return again at some point. You know, he will. May not be next week. In the meantime, we have something to do. To show the world that he is truly the king. We preach it. We live it. We serve those around us. And so reveal that Jesus is king. That's why I love the church. Because we get to show those around what Jesus is like. You know, I found myself in an environment when I was younger where the words and the actions didn't quite live up to each other. But to be in an environment where who we are together and what we say align. So when people come among us, they can see the authentic life of Jesus as we seek to love and to serve and to be community together and proclaim the good news that he truly is King. And so I hope this year, 2019, and it's just begun, hasn't it? It feels like it was like ages ago, but it's just begun, that we will fall in love again with the church. Come to really see what we are here for and give ourselves fully to it. Sound good? So, Father, I want to thank you for this community. I thank you, Lord, for their longevity. Thank you for the longevity of the relationships, as well as the fact that they've been here as an organization all this time. And I pray, Lord, that 2019 and beyond would be a time when you really would be revealed. You would be seen for who you are, Lord. And Lord, you would cause a hunger and a passion in each of our hearts to make you known in all of the variety that exists in this room, Lord. That we'd all understand the role and the part that we play as we come together and as we go out, bringing your light, being your light, being your truth, showing your way. And so I pray a blessing upon this church. I pray a blessing upon each person who calls themselves part of this church. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would infuse and fill. As Paul prayed, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Show us this high calling that you've called us to. Show us the depths and the widths and the height of the love that you have for us, Lord, I pray. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.